And you can be seated. There's quite a backstory to that hymn. It originally started out as a poem that was written by the American poet and professor Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. In July of 1861, 2 years before he wrote this poem, Longfellow's personal peace was shaken. On July the 12th, 1861, the edition of the New York Times wrote this. It said, "A sad accident, which proved fatal yesterday forenoon, befell Mrs. Fanny Longfellow, wife of Professor Henry W. Longfellow, at their residence in Cambridge, Massachusetts, on Tuesday afternoon. While seated at her library table, melting wax to seal envelopes containing cuttings of her children's hair, the wax caught her dress on fire. Professor Longfellow, who was in his study, ran to her assistance and succeeded in extinguishing the flames with a rug with considerable injury to himself, receiving burns on his hands and his face, and this is why he wore a beard the rest of his life. But it was too late for the rescue of her life." Then in 1863, during the American Civil War, Longfellow's oldest son, Charles Appleton Longfellow, joined the Union Army without his father's blessing. Longfellow was informed by a letter dated March the 14th, 1863, after Charles had left, "I have tried hard to resist the temptation of going without your leave, but I cannot any longer," he wrote. "I feel it to be my first duty to do what I can for my country, and I would willingly lay down my life for it if it would be of any good." Charles was soon appointed as a lieutenant, but in November, he was severely wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church, Virginia, during the Mine Run campaign. Charles eventually recovered, but his time as a soldier was finished. Longfellow wrote that poem on Christmas Day in 1863. When you hear the words of the poem, it takes you until the fourth of the five verses before it sounds in the least little bit positive. You hear a lot of sadness and sorrow and brokenness in those verses, and especially in that third verse. You know, for many, Christmas time still contains a lot of those emotions, maybe for some that are sitting here tonight. Christmas may be a very difficult time for you. There is heartache because there are loved ones that have passed away, and there is a loneliness, there is an emptiness around the Christmas tree and around that Christmas table. There is a sadness because there may be loved ones that are too far away. They're just not able to get back and be a part of the Christmas celebration with you. And so their celebrations are going on elsewhere. Perhaps health issues don't make a Christmas celebration very jovial for you. And for Christmas, the physical pain is just too great. Certainly situations in the world don't cause us a lot of joy. Makes us wonder what our Christmas gift is tomorrow, doesn't it? Have you been watching the news? And what North Korea is talking about kind of makes us wonder what tomorrow will bring. However, like the last lines of Longfellow's poem, in spite of the tragedies and trials, he found joy. The joy wasn't found in what was going on with the American Civil War. The joy wasn't found in the fact that his wife is deceased and her place around the table is missing. It is not in the fact that his son has been injured and has been off to war and things like that. But rather, his joy is in recognizing that God is in control, regardless of what goes on around us. And as we come to this Christmas Eve of 2019, and as we focus our attention upon the Savior tonight, we want to focus on the joys that come from Christmas. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, we're going to be looking at various passages scattered throughout the Christmas story for a moment tonight, just a brief message. But I want to take a look at four sources of joy that Christmas provides for us. And first of all, there is joy in salvation. There is joy in salvation. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, the Bible says, and Mary is saying this, starting in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Jump over to chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "The shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great" what? "Joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I say this many times throughout the Christmas season, but we must never forget that Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to be memorialized in a manger, in a nativity scene, to be remembered in that capacity. But Jesus Christ came, and it was the necessary entrance into this world as He took on flesh and blood. But His purpose of coming into this world was to come to be our Savior. And that means Jesus Christ came to the nativity. He came to that manger of Bethlehem, headed to the cross of Calvary. And not to be remembered there and memorialized on a cross as if He still remained there, but Jesus was buried in a tomb. And not for us to remember a tomb where His body lay so that people can go back and visit the tomb over and over and over again, but the tomb is empty. Because if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, the Bible says our faith is in vain. This would be a joyless Christmas. This wouldn't be a Christmas, in fact, because the Savior would not have come had all of these things not taken place exactly as the Lord said that they would. You realize that if any one of these elements was missing, and we talked about this on Sunday morning, why the nativity is absolutely vitally important to the gospel story. It's not something that's, well, you can take it or leave it, you can believe it or not. No, you have to believe that Jesus Christ came into this world virgin born. Otherwise, He wouldn't have been Emmanuel. He would not have been God with us. And therefore, there would not have been the plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us what the plan of salvation is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel message. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to die upon Calvary's cross, to shed His blood in payment of our sins, to be buried in that tomb, and to rise again from the grave. And that is the gospel message. That is the gospel message that the Apostle Paul says he was not ashamed to preach. It was the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel message. To say that I have to be baptized, catechized, formalized, or something else is not the gospel message. And it plays no part in the gospel message. And if it did play a part in the gospel message, then find the scripture where Jesus said, and do this. It's not there. The gospel message is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, period. Galatians chapter 1 says, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. Because you see, to add anything else, in just a little bit, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. There are some churches today that believe that this is a part of salvation. No, it's not. This is what you do after you've accepted Jesus as Savior. Behind us is a baptistry. Some people believe that that's a part of salvation. No, it's not. That is what you do after you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. People say, well, good works. You've got to do good works as well. No. We were saved to do good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. That's what we do after we're saved. All of these things are wonderful things, but they come after salvation. And tonight, if you're here and you're trusting, you say, well, I believe the gospel message, and, oh, that's not the gospel message. You're believing something that will not save your soul. But rather, according to Galatians, it condemns you, it curses you. Tonight, the joy of salvation comes in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and knowing my sins have been forgiven, knowing that somebody loved me so much that He provided the gospel message. I don't do anything for salvation. It's His gift that I receive. And maybe a little while, maybe when you get out of church tonight or maybe in the morning, you're going to open up some presents. Let me tell you something. If somebody makes you do something for those presents, it's not a gift. Well, I'm going to give this to you if. Here's the string that's attached. No, then it's not a gift. You worked for it. You don't work for gifts. You just take them. You know what? None of us are going to deserve those gifts. I mean, be honest, shake your head. I'm not going to deserve them. Glad I got it. Do I deserve it? Okay. If you think you do deserve it, get over yourself. You don't deserve it. Somebody loves you. And somebody thought of you. And we don't deserve salvation. Man, that's something that's joyful. You know what? If you're here tonight and you know Christ is Savior, you say, you know, the joy is just not there like it should be. I know it should be better and all that. David experienced the same thing, and he prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know what sucked his joy away? Sin. You know what sucks our joy away? Sin. It's that simple. So if you're here tonight and you know you're a child of God, but your joy has somewhere dribbled out, I'm guessing just go back and find out where the sin is at, because sin has ate away just like rust in a vehicle, and it's left holes, and so the joy's dribbled out. You got to go back and fix them holes. Second thing is this. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. It is a joy to be used. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She was glad that God was using her. Are you glad that God has something for you to do if you're a Christian? You know, they say that for a person that retires, the hardest thing of retirement is finding a place to be useful. That so many people that will go through kind of a depression or discouragement or whatever you want to call it after retirement, you would think retirement ought to just be an automatic, I'm just excited, I'm full of joy. And it's not. Oh, maybe at first it is, especially after the first few mornings you get to sleep in and you don't have to get out early and all that kind of stuff. And you say, oh boy, well, I could just spend every day of the rest of my life like that. But after a while it gets dull. After a while it gets boring. And you say, I want to do something. I want to be used. Because that's where joy comes from. It comes from being used. Christians, God wants to use us. And Paul told Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He found joy in serving the Lord. Tonight, do you have joy in serving the Lord? I hope so. You know, there are some jobs that God didn't call any of us to, Christians. Let me give you a few of those jobs that I know God didn't call any of us to do. He didn't call any of us to be a pew sitter. That is one job that he didn't call any of us to do. He didn't call any of us to sit on the premises instead of standing on the promises, right? He didn't call any of us to be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Hello? Okay. He didn't call any of us to be busybodies and tattlers, right? He didn't call any of us to stir up strife among the brethren. He didn't call any of us. You say, my gift is being critical. That's not a gift. So quit exercising it. That's not a gift. The third joy that we have is this, a joy to be guided by the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. The joy of salvation, the joy to be used. Third thing is the joy to be guided by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, and we're going to be talking about the wise men, Lord willing, on Sunday. The Bible says here in verses 9 and 10, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they did what? Rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That star was given to guide them. What do we have to guide us? The psalmist said in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalmist also says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord's going to guide the Christians, and that's a joy. There is nothing worse than being lost. When you're out driving, and maybe as you're out driving home tonight because of the fog, you're going to get a little lost maybe. Take your candles with you, light the way. All right, you're going to need that little extra light maybe to get home. I don't know. It's no fun getting lost. And we go into a little bit of a panic. We don't have to panic, Christians. The Lord wants to guide our lives. And there is joy when you know that your life is being guided by the Lord. When you know that you're in the center of God's will, going the direction God wants you to go, doing the things that God wants you to do, there's joy in that. And then the final thing, let's go to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." There is joy to tell the good news. They went forth praising the Lord. That's verbal. That's audible. It's a joy to tell others. If you're not in the habit of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, your initial response is, just the thought of that scares me to death. Oh, I can't do that. But the person who is in the habit of telling others about the Lord may still say, scares me to death, but it's worth being scared to death. You know, it's kind of like people that like to go on roller coasters, and they don't mind the heights. And I loved roller coasters. The problem was the climb to the height. Once that thing lets go, I'm good. It's just that slow click, 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 click. And I know somewhere the click, click's going to stop, and we're going to be hung like this. And the fire department's going to want to come and, come on down, guys. Uh-uh. I'm staying right here. You fix this thing. I am not getting out on some ladder, some way to get down. I'll stay here. Just bring me a snack or something, all right? But I'm not coming down. The heights scare me. It is a joy to tell the good news. And when you've done it, and even though there's fear there, it's still a joy. So tell the good news. We have the same joys today. The joys to tell others, the joy to serve, the joy to be guided by the Lord. And it's a joy that all comes because it's a joy to be saved, Christian. 2020, should the Lord tarry, needs to be a year where we might commit ourselves anew and afresh into a greater capacity to tell this good news, because this world needs to hear it. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. This needs to be the night, right now, that you would trust Jesus as Savior. Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed? The pianist tonight is going to play a song of invitation. And if the Lord is dealing with you this evening, we would love to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Tonight, would you come? Maybe the Lord's dealing with a child of God in some other way, and this needs to be a night where you might commit to the Lord that which needs to be made right. Come as you please. As we prepare for this final portion, this final segment of the service tonight, in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." When Jesus Christ enters into this world, the light of life entered into this world. And think of the difference of a solitary light. But now tonight, the Bible says that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that His light was placed within us. So if you would you turn your candles on? Tonight, as your candle is lit, I hope that that lit candle is a proclamation of what is true in your heart. Just because you're here tonight, you've been a part of a Christmas Eve candlelight service, does not mean that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shone in your heart. It might have shone in your mind, but it has to be in your heart. And tonight, I trust that you can say that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you stand with me, please? We are going to close out. We're going to close out tonight and sing. We're going to do it a cappella, Miss Rhonda. I'm sorry. We're going to sing Silent Night. Just lift your voices together as we sing all three verses. Silent night, Holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly host sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
And our Heavenly Father, as we leave here tonight, just a couple of hours away from it being Christmas, we thank you, Lord, for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came. And as we celebrate your birth and your entrance into this world, may it be forever at the forefront of our minds why you came. And may Christmas be a time that our hearts are humbled and broken at the tremendous love that you have for us, that you would even look at us and want to save us. But thank you, Lord, for doing that. We leave here tonight grateful for what we have experienced in your presence, praying, Lord, that it has been pleasing in your sight. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas.